If you have a copy of the Bible with you this morning, turn in it to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Our passage today is long. It is 1 Samuel chapter 9 all the way through chapter 10, verse 16. Many of you are visiting for the first time. Many of you are visiting and then going back to school somewhere else or back to Louisville and then, I don't know, Vermont or something, and wherever else you all have to go before you go back to Iraq. And some of you might come here again in the coming weeks. But we're going through 1 Samuel. So just to catch you up to speed, I have one sentence. In all 1 Samuel, this is what's happening. God's hand is at work to fulfill his purposes and keep his promises to his people. He's going to continue to do that today and the next week and the week after that. And he's doing that even now in your lives today. God's hand at times in our story, in our lives, is more seen. In our story, it's come accompanied by sounds of thunder and armies fleeing. It's caused idols to fall over and it has struck many men dead. But most times in our story, it is very unseen. Most time in your life, God's hand is very unseen, at least until after the fact. But unseen does not mean inactive. God's hand works. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find him. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but he did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys, and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go see the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul has said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met a young woman coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be a prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered, "Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will tell you, I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave to you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat it with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. At the break of dawn, Samuel came up to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us." And when he had passed on, "Stop here and yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people, Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you prince over his heritage." Brief aside, your translation may not have all of that. That's okay. The important part is he was anointed, and then this happens. Verse 2, "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory at Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come up to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And the man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek donkeys." And when we saw that they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Saul had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Father, these words were many, but these are the words that give life. I am going to share things, and I ask you would help me to speak clearly. But Father, I am but an instrument. These words, by your Spirit, can give life. They can rebuke sin. They can encourage the faint-hearted. They can admonish the idle. So, Father, I ask that you would honor the reading of your word and now bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, last week, chapter 8, you can turn back and look there, but it ended with a little bit of a cliffhanger. The people had said, "We want a king." Samuel's like, "That's not a good idea," so went to God. And surprisingly, God said, "Give them a king." And it ended. God said, "Obey what the people want again." And Samuel just goes, "Go to your own cities." And then we're left wondering, what will happen next? Does Samuel have a plan? Does God have a plan that we haven't heard about yet? Is Samuel going rogue? Is he now going to be an errant prophet that runs from the Lord? We've read about those before in Jonah. No telling, there can't be another one. And then when you start chapter 9, it's like you're starting a whole new movie. You get this formula, and there was a man in this land whose name was Saul. And we say fairy tales, once upon a time. That's a Hebrew Old Testament way of saying once upon a time and starting a new story. And it's quite a while till we get to Samuel again. That's intentional. Anyone like to read and like good books? Well, this is the best of books. It has the best of authors. And they're doing something intentional. They are building anticipation to make their points. You notice Saul's name isn't used when we talk about prophets. We've taken a brief swerve over here, and we know what's going to happen. If you've read the Bible before, if you're familiar with church, you know Saul's going to be king, but Saul's not going to be king for long because another man is coming. His name's going to be David, and then he's going to be on a throne. And there's a lot of story, and hopefully, week after week after week, we'll get through it all one day, or the Lord will return, and we can talk about it later. But what happens here, or what happens with us, is we like to jump to the end of the story. Some of you are dirty and read the back of the book first, or the end of the book first, or you don't finish a book and go watch the movie. And there should be crimes and laws against that, but there aren't. Today, I want you to resist that urge. I want you to pretend you've heard the story for the first time. I want you to sit with me in the tension. I want you to feel it build, because when you do, you're going to see better these truths. Three very simple things. God is at work. God speaks. People respond. I can make that really directly towards you, and later we'll skip to the very end of the story, because God is still at work. God has spoken by the prophets and through his son, and now in his word, and now you're faced with truth and left with a response. Not once, lest you think I'm building up to the gospel, which I am, but every day, believer, God's word speaks. In every moment of every day, you respond. So let's begin. God works. Even when you don't see him working. So we start in this passage with Saul. We learn a bit about Saul. He is the son of a wealthy man. He's handsome. Some passages just say he's good. He's the best of Israel. And you see, he's very tall. If you're reading closely, you might be like, man, that guy sounds like a king. And that's intentional. All this foreshadowing and introduction of how great he is, how kingly he is, he's actually just an ordinary guy. He faces an ordinary problem, and he has to go do ordinary work to do it. His father's donkeys are lost. I don't have donkeys. They don't get lost. My goats and my sheep don't get lost. I have fencing. Cattle farmers have a lot more fencing than they did back in the day. But imagine you got a flat tire. It's a bummer. It's annoying. But you put on the spare, you go get it patched, or you get a new one. Ordinary things. Nothing special in the story. Saul sets about to go look for his father's donkey. But in the story, the ordinary task turns into an ordeal. 3 days he searches. You see land after land, region after region. They're not finding the donkeys. Mounting problems. But then, when everything is looking bad, all of the events of the story just so happen to fall into perfect place for Saul. When he's ready to call it quits, when he's like, I think my father probably thinks we're dead now because we're not back and the donkeys still aren't found. It just so happens, the servant knows, they're not very far from a city where a man of God who can help them is. When Samuel goes, yeah, but we don't have anything to give him. We're almost out of bread. We have no stuff. And just so you know, you're supposed to give a gift to seers or prophets in that day before you go to ask of the Lord from them, which the narrator of our story helpfully tells us. It just so happens the servant has a pocket full of coins. He has some silver to give to this prophet, though everything else is running low. And just so happens that when they come near this town and ask people where the seer is, he just came to the town today. He hasn't been there, maybe. He's in town. It just so happens he's right in front of them. And as they walk into town, it just so happens Samuel, the prophet, the man of God who speaks words that are true, comes out to meet him. After such a fruitless search, everything suddenly seems to fall into place. One coincidence after another, a real lucky streak. That's if luck were real. That's if coincidence was a word worth using. Because this isn't coincidence. This isn't luck. This isn't the cosmos and the stars smiling down upon him. This is the God of providence whose hand is at work, even though he hasn't told us so, and even though Saul has no idea what's going on around him. And the story tells us this, because in the middle of this interaction, we learn, this is verse, I have to go back to chapter 9. And this is verse 15. God spoke to Samuel and told him exactly what was about to happen. There's a man from Benjamin who's coming, and this you are to do to him. By the way, he's coming tomorrow. Saul's purpose in our story is to find donkeys, but now we know that God had a purpose with these lost donkeys, with them not being where they were supposed to be or where they might think they are, and why they ended up in the land of Zuf, and why Samuel ended up back in the city of Ramah, which is the county seat of Zuf for all you locals. God is sending Saul to Samuel. You'll notice Samuel is very prepared for Saul. That's all the details in verses 19 through 24. Saul has prepared a place to lodge for Saul. He is ready for him to spend the night. He can put Saul's mind at ease as God has told him the donkeys have been found. He has prepared a place of honor for Saul and even told the cook to set aside a piece Because while everyone else, all 30 men, probably rulers in the region or clan chiefs, they know who's coming. They're invited. Samuel knows God has invited another who no one else was expecting. But in the midst of all of this, Saul doesn't have a clue. I think verse 25, you see this in the verse of 20 and 21, Saul just is kind of slack-jawed agape. And for whom is all that's desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and your father's house? That's what Samuel says. And Saul goes, I'm just a normal guy looking for donkeys. What in the world is going on here? This is like getting the call. They're trying to sell you something or tell you, I mean, this scam calls these days, but someone coming to deliver a package to your door and you're like, I'm not Susan. My name's Joshua. This is not my address. So back to the point. Saul cannot see what's going on around him. Saul is in the dark. I want to tell you something. That's really normal. You are in the dark. You do not know why the things that are happening around you are happening. You don't know why your tire is flat. You don't know, you might know where you got sick because you have kids, but you don't know why you're sick. You don't know the purpose behind your suffering. I don't know why you're here today, besides to worship with us here at RCC. Our eyes cannot see the threads of providence that cause all things to work. But I'm going to tell you something else. It would be very wrong for me to preach this passage and tell you, you got to learn how to look harder, Austin. Get some glasses and you can see what the Lord's doing in your life. You got to pray more. You got to meditate more. You just got to be open to see what the Lord would have for you. Don't listen to that garbage. Nothing happening in your life is outside of God's providential control and his plan for you. And even if you can see a few things, you are not equipped to connect the dots. Each of our lives is a continuous chain of events, circumstances, relationships, open doors, closed doors, all under the sovereign hand of a creator, sustainer, and sovereign Lord of the universe. You don't have a problem that God is absent from your life. You don't need to do things to attract his attention and goodwill. You don't need to pray a lot, to light incense. You don't need to do more good than bad. You don't need to appease him. It's also not as if you don't see or you don't pay attention that you're going to miss his plan, as if it's a bus that has a certain tight German clockwork style of stops. Your problem, our problem, I am you. Your problem is that we fail to trust that his hand is at work. Especially because we can't see it. Or when you see what is at work around you and you believe the hand of God is in control, but you don't like it. And you can't possibly see how a good God could cause this to happen. How this is wise. Why you would want to follow. You doubt what he says about himself. You doubt his goodness, his faithfulness, You're like Saul in this story. You're in the dark about how your circumstances, the very ordinary ones, the very hard ones, and even sometimes the very good ones, how they connect to God's purposes. And I want you to think outside yourself. You're automatically thinking, because this is normal, it's okay. God's purposes for me, it might be God's purposes for those around you. Something bad might happen to you, but that might be good for another. Your flat tire pays someone's bills. You ever thought about that? It feeds their children. Your transmission going out provides for families. You getting stuck in traffic might put you somewhere else at the right time at the grocery store to encounter a man who needs to hear a good word, to give you time to talk on the phone. You don't know. You're just human. And God never calls you to see all that he is doing. He calls you to listen to what he says. It's okay you're in the dark because you have ears to hear. You don't always need to see. God's been working behind the scenes. When Saul needs to know what God is doing, God tells him. See, God's hand is at work, and then God speaks. And he speaks in this story through Samuel. But before I get there, I want you to know the same thing is happening with Samuel. Until God speaks, even this man of God is in the dark. I don't know how long it's been from chapter 8 to chapter 9. But Samuel does not like that there's going to be a king in Israel. He did not like it. I talked last week. I think he's shocked that God actually wants to answer the evil request of Israel so they can become like all the nations. He doesn't know what God's going to do here. And notice, he's going to this city to bless a sacrifice. Very normal occurrence for him, perhaps. He wasn't going here to anoint a king, but God had other purposes in mind. And I want you to see the very purpose why God has chosen Saul, because it might not be what you think. I have to find this verse. I didn't write it down. It is verse 17 at the end. He goes, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." We'll get more to that in a moment. But do you see how God, even in revealing his will to Samuel, hasn't popped the hood and explained all the stuff? This is not an itemized invoice or an exhaustive list of things. He's telling him what he needs to know when he needs to know it. Tomorrow, Saul is coming. You will anoint him. This is the one I have chosen. Nor does he give Saul the master blueprint for his life when the word of God through Samuel comes to him. He actually gets it. I don't know if it's fair to call it riddles, but it's kind of riddly. All of Saul's assertions are in the form of a question. Whom is there in Israel besides you? How blessed are you? I have to read it because I'm just butchering it right now. But it is chapter 10. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? ? Saul's like, I sure don't know. I guess he did. But what does that look like? Notice he says, meet me in 7 days and I will tell you what's next. He tells them what he needs to know, essentially, that you've been anointed as the prince of Israel to rule them. And just so you believe, I'm not a kooky old man, all these things are going to happen to you. This is the confirmation that this is what the Lord has said to you. He gets direction. And he's promised God's very presence and power. You see this in the phrases, the Spirit of the Lord will wash upon you, and God is with you. So when Saul comes to the things that God has not specifically explained to him, he isn't to demand another sign or another word from God to seek additional signs. You might recall Gideon in the book of Judges and the fleece going out many different times just to make sure this is really God speaking. Saul is actually called to act upon what God has revealed. And for Saul, that was he'd been chosen, that he's been chosen, what God has called him to do, rule, and whose power and presence would be with him. And all the rest of what he was to do, Saul's going to have to walk forward in faith. This is how the Word of God works with you, my friends. God speaks today by his Word through the Spirit. I'm not going to tell you to expect Samuel to come to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Once someone does that, we're called to really test the spirits. If someone says, "God spoke to me last night to this," don't take it at face value. Assess it. But when you read it in this word, beloved, this word has been assessed by saints. It's been confirmed over and over. It confirms itself over and over again. This word is true. When you read it, you can say, "Thus saith the Lord for me." There are things that are puzzling. There are things that I'm going to say very unclearly, trying to explain it. You should ask questions of me. You should ask questions of what it means. But you should not doubt that God speaks, that you are equipped by the Spirit. Sometimes with study and prayer and much wrestling, what it is he requires of you. In this word, he has told all of mankind exactly is what they need to know. And that is who you are, a creation of a creator. That you have a problem and what it is, that you live your life in rebellion and rejection of God, the King. But most importantly, it tells you how he, because of his great love for his creation, has worked by his mighty and gracious hand to solve your problem for you. Because while you can never make your way back to God, God did come to us. Many of you are familiar with this. It's the gospel. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life that you certainly have not, though you were created to. He died the death that you certainly deserved. But on that cross, as he died the death that you deserved, he bore the wrath of God. I'm not saying you deserve crucifixion. I'm saying you deserve the wrath of God that he bore on that cross for you. But he took it so that when the Lord raised him from the dead, for he is risen and reigning currently, that he is able to pay your debt by his death and offer you the reward of everlasting life that he alone earned and you didn't. He can clothe you with righteousness instead of the rags of rebellion that you wear. God has not left man in the dark about who he is. The stories talk about it. It says so expressly in epistles and through discourse. There is none righteous, no, not one. We don't have to guess or interpret narratives differently. But he also says in his word, repent and believe the gospel. He's told you exactly what you are to do. When you're like, "I don't know what that means," he tells you what it means. Over and over again in his word in different ways so that we can understand it. And when we have different objections, he can explain it and tear those down again. His word is sufficient to tell you all that you need to know to have salvation and to live in a godly way. Guests, friends I don't know, children I do know, this is the first word you must listen to and then respond to. repent and believe the gospel. But believer, you got to keep listening. That word still applies to you. Repent and believe the gospel. That's why I can tell you with confidence, God has not left you in the dark. Though you don't know what to do about your marriage, about your kids, about how to practically stop doing what you're doing, about who to vote for, what degree, what job, all these things to do, what you need to hear to live a life pleasing to the Lord is repent and believe the gospel. You do this, you should do this every day. It's a continuous thing. Repentance and belief are like the signpost on the road to glory. They tell you where you're going. And if you can no longer see them in your life, beloved, like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, I think you're off the path. You've left the way. Repenting and believing in the gospel is continuing to trust that what he says is good and right. It's continuing to turn from your sin. It's continuing to obey his word. Question is why? It's because he has given you life. And with the gift, salvation is a gift, faith is a gift. That's what the Bible says. But with the gift comes a command. The same way you say, enjoy, he gives you the gift of salvation and says, live. Live, not according to the old way of life or according to your old desires, but according to the new life, because you've been raised from the dead when you are united with Christ. He has given you a new heart. Oh, we see pictures of that in our passage, don't we? Saul's a changed man. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, we're not talking about regeneration and indwelling of the Spirit. I'll talk about that more in a moment. But for you, when you repent of your sins and believe in the gospel, when you received the gift of faith and look to Christ, you are a new creation. You have a heart that beats, and you can now walk according to the righteousness you've always been called to do. It's not burdensome. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. The law says, do this and live. But Christ, in his gospel, says, you live in me. Now just do this. Your new life changes how you live the world, in a world where you cannot see what God is doing. You can repent and believe. You can trust and obey. If you like that song a bit more in your head as you remember to trust him. When you don't know why things are happening. Because you know his ways are always best. It led to his son and has saved me. I will trust him one step more. And after that, I will trust him one step more. All the way until we reach glory. You can walk in obedience because you have heard his good law. And you can delight to please him because you've been made acceptable in his sight. Every story, every passage of scripture lead to Jesus. And in him, God has spoken in his words and his deeds. The question is, how will you respond? That's always the question of your life. Unbeliever, those who at least believe that they are Christians, I must first ask you, have you responded to that? Have you responded to God's call to turn, to bend the knee, to plead forgiveness and then receive it because it is free? How will you respond? And I'll tell you, the characters in our passage, they tell you and they show you how we respond with our lives. Samuel, great example. Every time we see him in the Bible, he's this exemplary model. Now, we don't know that much about Samuel. I'm sure he's done some things that are wrong because he's a man. He sinned. But he's been an exceptional model for us throughout this book. He is trusted in God's invisible hand. He listens to God's words, and then he obeys them. You can think back way when he was a little boy in Eli's household. He was scared to tell Eli the vision and the words that God spoke to him. But he feared what God would do if he didn't speak, so he spoke. Even last week in our story, I've alluded to this again. He did not like what God called him to do. He did not like the request of Israel. But instead of acting on his own accord, he went to the Lord in prayer, and now he's obeying the Lord exactly as he said to do, though we don't know what he feels about it in this story. Saul, however, is a different matter. His life and conduct in the book of 1 Samuel receives a lot more attention than the life and conduct of Samuel's. At times, he's very courageous, and his conduct deserves condemnation. Commendation. Commendation, the good one. But there are times coming very soon, where his conduct deserves clear condemnation, and he receives it from God. But still, there are other times where I'm not really sure what the author of 1 Samuel is trying to tell us. If Saul is being good or bad, and it's confusing, and I think today is an example of that. Notice, Saul receives a special dispensation from the Lord to serve as Israel's ruler. I want to, brief aside, I skipped this part to cut time, but you need to know it. I want you to notice, actually, if you like to write in your Bibles, cross out the headings. They're terrible headings. Because nowhere in this passage does God call Saul to be king or appoint him to be king. It's a completely different word in the Hebrew. It's used in your translation as prince or ruler. And I want to tell you why. Though Israel wants to be like the nations, God is not willing to abdicate his throne. He does not give his crown to another. He is going to preserve his people through a man king, but he is not going to cast away his purposes for them. I think in the pages to come, we will see Saul as a judgment. He looks like what man wants to be king, but it ends in folly. And then we'll see in David, a man who doesn't look like he should be king, who's questioned, but who's a man after God's own heart, chosen to be king, and provides a better example of what it means to submit to the Lord as king. But back to this, Saul, in our story, receives a special dispensation to be a ruler of Israel. He gives phrases such as him receiving the Spirit of God, being turned into another man, being changed to do with what his hands, what seems pleasing to him. He prophesies and everyone notices he's different. But I want you to notice our passage ends very, very anticlimactically. Here's what I mean by that. Whether or not you realized it, if you were a Jew reading this back in the day when this was an oral story to the people or being read to you from a synagogue, this story just smells like it's gonna be a military victory. You know, the tropes and stories when you watch the movies, you know exactly what's going to happen. This is following one. Saul is chosen for what purpose? To deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. It says so explicitly. The Philistines just so happened to have a garrison in Gibeah, which is in Israel, and he's going there. And he just so happens to have the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and this permission to act according to how he sees fit. And all the other times we've seen things like this is in the book of Judges. With men like Othniel, Japheth, Samson, who's one you definitely remember, receive the Spirit of the Lord, and then they vanquish God's enemies. Once Samson destroys a lion, but they vanquish God's enemies. And he's walking up the hill to Gibeah, and all these things are happening. And you're like, oh man, Saul's going to work. Or God's going to work through Saul. Philistines getting kicked butt today. But then it says he went to the high place, and he ends up at home. What a twist. That's a Christopher Nolan type of twist in our story. Absolutely nothing happens. Saul goes home. And there in his commentary towards his uncle, who I really think if we read this closely, he's like, Samuel spoke? There's a king. What happened? Is God working? What has Samuel told you? Just the donkeys were home. That's it. Nothing about the matters of the kingdom. Nothing about what the Lord has revealed to him, about how he is going to use him to deliver his people and rule them. God spoken to Saul, revealed to his purposes for him and for his people. But when you look at Saul's life and his conduct, you wouldn't be able to tell. You only know because we read the story. No one else knows. Believer, what others miss that you have heard the word of the Lord when they look at your life. God does work in it. He has spoken to you. If you profess to be a Christian and to follow Christ, my question isn't, have you heard him? I already said it today. You've all heard it. Check that box. Are you listening? Are you obeying? Your life is your answer to that question. So let it be an offering. This is the language of Romans 12. In light of God's mercies and what he has spoken to you and granted to you through Jesus, his Son, let your life be an offering, holy and acceptable to God. That is the purpose of why God is working in our story today. That is the purpose of why he has worked throughout history and in your life today. It's the purpose why he has spoken, that you would give him the glory, the honor, and the praise that he is due and that he is due alone. It's all for his glory. It's all for our good. And it's for the good of our neighbors who will hear his words proclaimed not only through our actions, through our words, which are then vindicated by our actions, that they too might come to know the Lord. And that's how Christ's kingdom advances here in Round County, to all the hills and hollers around us, all the way to northern Iraq, and whatever it is they call a hill and a holler there. Let's pray.